Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together in the Gospel of John. And I've pointed out many times before, but some of you may be listening today for the first time, I've pointed out many times before why we're studying this book. Every book in the Bible, of course, is important. Every teaching in the Word of God is important. It is all from God. It's not from man. It was written by God through man, but it was still inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so every teaching in the Word of God is vitally important for our faith, for our walk with the Lord, for our understanding of eternal truth. But I want to emphasize that there are certain books where key themes are taught. And this is one of these books, the Gospel of John. Because in this book, there are two key themes which are the very foundations for our faith. There are many people here and many people in the world who are extremely religious, but they may not have a true faith, and they may not have the right foundations for their faith. They may be very religious, they may go to church, they may participate in all of the ceremonies of the church, they may obey every teaching of the church, but in their hearts they may not have true faith and be resting upon the true foundations. Now the two foundations which are laid in this Gospel of John are these. First of all, the foundation of the person of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, who is he? Where did he come from? What is his power and authority and ability? And in this Gospel of John, it is very, very clearly taught that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He claims that the honor that goes to him is worthy of him, and that people are to honor him just like they honor the Father. This is a very, very strong statement. But in chapter 5, Jesus makes a number of claims concerning himself. Even the introduction to the book made these claims, that Jesus helped create the world, and that he is God in every sense of the word. And so as we study the Gospel of John, this theme is very important, that Jesus is God, and he came down from heaven to be born of a woman, to live on this earth, and to die on the cross from our sins. And now he's back in heaven again, having raised from the dead. He's back in heaven again, and is there as our Savior and Lord. What a wonderful truth this is. Now the second theme of the book is salvation. How do we come to this one? How do we know him as our Savior? How can we be sure that he has really saved us from our sins? So this theme is also vitally important to us. Because if we have a Savior, but we don't know how to come to him, we don't know what will save us from our sins, we may be listening to the teachings of man or a church rather than to God himself. So I would urge you to study this Gospel of John. Because this Gospel of John clearly teaches that Jesus is the only one and is the only way by which we can be saved. There is no other thing that we might do. There is no other person to whom we might go who can even help save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus alone is the Savior from sin. Everyone else is a sinner like ourselves who needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ or has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the only way of salvation. So it's not my church or your church or my sacraments or your sacraments or anything else that will help take us to heaven. It is only the Lord Jesus who can save us from our sins. And so if you've never trusted him alone as your Savior, or if you're depending upon other people or other things, then you're not going there. In other words, you're still lost in your sins. Jesus alone is the one you must come to. Now, let's continue now in this study of the Gospel of John. First of all, we took the introduction. This was verses 1 to 18 in chapter 1. And then we took the period of consideration where many people were simply looking at his miracles, looking and listening to his teachings, and they were considering whether or not they wanted to receive him. As we come down to chapter 5, we find out that many of the people have already decided what they're going to do. In other words, they've decided they're either going to receive him or they're not going to receive him. They're either going to turn to him or they're not. So many people have turned to him. But this is a period now of controversy. And we're in this period now. And in fact, we've just finished this period with the teaching on the bread of life in chapter 6. This period of controversy when people are deciding either they want the Lord Jesus or they don't want him. And some have decided yes or no on this matter. Now, unfortunately, many of the leaders of the Jewish people have turned against him completely. No matter what he would do, no matter what he would say, no matter what he would demand of them, they would not listen. They have simply hardened their hearts against him. They've determined already to kill him, to take him, even though publicly he has done great miracles, even right there in Jerusalem. It is beyond all dispute that the Lord Jesus has performed some marvelous things and has done some marvelous things. He has proven himself in every way to have fulfilled every prophecy concerning him in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised, the one who would be God with us. In other words, Emmanuel, he was called in the Old Testament. And so Jesus has proven himself in every possible way, but some have decided to reject him. So this was a period of controversy when the Lord Jesus makes very strong claims, claims concerning himself. He also performs many public miracles to prove his authority, to prove the authenticity of his teaching. And now these people have decided. And now we have come, beginning with chapter 7, verse 1, to chapter 11, verse 53. We've come to this period now of conflict. Now these people are not just merely in controversy with him, but they're in conflict with him. In other words, it's going to be times of the clash between belief and unbelief. That's what the whole period is going to be, a clash between belief and unbelief. And this is the way it very often is. When people have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus, then sometimes they even become enemies of the truth. They may sit in church and they may listen, but then later they become enemies of the truth. In other words, I don't want this. This is not for my life. I want nothing to do with it. And not only that, but I'm going to oppose what is being taught. Now, I want to be fair. Many unsaved people are not like this. They simply quietly go their way. They have decided this is not what I want, but they do nothing to hinder the spread of the gospel. So I want to be very fair in what I say. But some become very vocal, very strong in their opposition to the truth. So when we come to this period of time, we're going to see that it's going to be like a clash. And the clash, again, is between belief and unbelief, between those who do believe and those who do not believe. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is leading this struggle. Now, first of all, we find that the conflict is described. Chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 59. We'll just touch on this very, very briefly today. We'll continue it again in the next message. And then we'll be going on in further sections of this part concerning this period of conflict. First of all, the brothers of the Lord himself. Now remember, we taught, and the scriptures are very clear on this, that Jesus did have blood brothers and sisters. In other words, Mary had a number of children. Jesus, of course, was her first child. She was a virgin when she had the Lord Jesus. But after Jesus was born, the scriptures record there were at least four brothers. The brothers are named, and there were at least two sisters. The sisters are not named, but they are given in the plural. They're called sisters. So Jesus had a number of brothers and sisters. And these brothers were not believers. At one time, the mother of Jesus and the brothers came to take him away because they thought Jesus had lost his senses. In other words, that he was mentally ill. They came to take him away. And I've mentioned this passage before. It's taken from the Gospel of Mark. And on other occasions, they tried to see him, and Jesus would not even let them into the room where he was, because apparently their purposes in coming were simply to somehow persuade him to go away quietly with them and to stop his teaching. And so these brothers at this point were not believers. Now later, some of them would become believers. For instance, one of his brothers was named James, another was named Jude. And James, after his conversion, perhaps even after the time when Jesus died on the cross, he finally believed. He became even a leader in the church, apparently the chairman of the council there in Jerusalem. And so James became a sincere believer in the Lord. That was one of his brothers. And then Jude even wrote a book about him. We call this the Book of Jude. It's one of the last books before Revelation. And so Jude wrote a book. So two of his brothers, we know, did become believers. But at this point, they're not believers. And now they're mocking him. The Lord had been in Galilee because it had not been safe for him to be in Judea. And now is the Feast of the Booths, when people would build little tents or little structures, and they would go out and live in a booth, remembering their stay in the wilderness. His brothers were urging him to go down to Jerusalem with them. Since they were unbelievers and they were somewhat skeptical of him, it is possible that they were mocking him as they made this suggestion. Now, the skepticism concerning him would be found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, and Mark chapter 3, verse 21. So it's possible they were just mocking him. In other words, why don't you go down? If you've got miracles to do, well, then do them openly. They were sort of challenging him, in other words. They had not been able to take him away when they wanted to, but they were sort of mocking him and challenging him. Now, the Lord did not yield to their suggestion, but rather he pointed out the conflict with his enemies, and that this conflict was really a conflict over good and evil, as these enemies hated his message against the evil, and he refused to go with them at this time. Now, we know, of course, later he did secretly go down to Jerusalem. But at this time, he told them he would not go with them, as he didn't want to yield to their suggestion, to their mockery. And then, of course, the second thing that happens as he describes this conflict, he describes this conflict to the populace in Jerusalem and to the Jewish leaders. This is chapter 7, verses 10 to 52. The brothers were chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, and now this second assertion by the Lord Jesus about this conflict is going to be in verses 10 to 52. We may have to take part of this in the next message, but I want to just begin this today. As the Lord finally arrived for the feast, there was a lack of harmony among the people concerning him. In other words, there were mixed reactions among the populace, among the people of the city. Now, we would expect the Jewish leaders to oppose him, but even the people of the city were not really sure who he was. So they had mixed reactions concerning him. Who is he really? And whether or not they could take an open stand concerning him. This was a major question for them. In other words, how far would I be willing to go with such a one? I have seen his miracles. I have heard his teachings. I have seen so many authenticating proofs concerning him. But really, can I completely trust him? And how far would I be willing to go with him? Even some of the leaders, perhaps, were considering the same thing, and we're going to see this, as I've said before, in chapter 12, where some of the rulers believed on him, but they were afraid to take a stand for him. So there's a lot of mixed reactions here as the Lord Jesus arrives for the feast. Now, in this atmosphere of doubts among the people and the hostility of the Jewish leaders, the Lord now stands in the temple and openly proclaims his relationship with the Father and the real source of the message he was so openly proclaiming. We see this in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 7. The Lord Jesus now takes a public stand. He's challenging the populace. In other words, where do you stand? Are you going to stand for the truth? Are you going to trust me truly as a Savior and take a stand for me? Or are you going to back down and perhaps never believe in me, or at least, if you believe in me, never really take a stand for me? So the Lord openly spoke against their doubts, and he condemned their hypocrisy, even concerning some of the things they were professing. Now this is a challenge to the leaders themselves. They had challenged him concerning the Sabbath. They had challenged him a number of times concerning the Sabbath. We see this in reading the other Gospels. Every time Jesus would do something on the Sabbath day, especially healing or doing a miracle of some kind, the Jewish leaders would challenge him. I want to talk a little bit about this later on. But they would challenge him. What Jesus here is revealing in verses 19 to 27, He's revealing their hypocrisy, the fact that they themselves, and I mentioned this before, they themselves would rescue an animal who had fallen into a well or something on the Sabbath day. They didn't consider this work on the Sabbath or breaking the Sabbath. But now when he's trying to heal somebody on the Sabbath, in their hypocrisy, they're condemning him. So they're always talking about the Sabbath and how Jesus is breaking the Sabbath, but in their own hearts, they're completely hypocritical. And Jesus is revealing this, that that's the type of people they are. Now, if you were to study, I need to bring this to a close, but if you were to study Matthew chapter 23, you will see how Jesus exposes in section after section of that long chapter, Matthew 23, the hypocrisy of the people and the fact their lying nature, they're pretending to be one thing, but actually they're another in their own hearts. And this is true of so many people today. People say, I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites. Well, some of the biggest hypocrites are the ones who say things like this. In other words, they themselves are just pretending to be good people and so forth. But in their own hearts, they may not be even what they claim to be. And so the hypocrisy is an evil that's always with us. And Jesus now is condemning. I need to stop. But it's my prayer that in your own hearts, you will decide in your hearts that you will come to the Lord Jesus. You will trust him as your Savior. And then you would be willing to take a stand for him and to live with him and to acknowledge him as your Lord as well as your Savior. May God help you, each one.